for joining us with these podcasts. They are designed to challenge us in the Christian faith. We hope that they do that for you. And we also hope that sometime you will join us at First Christian Church in Malvern. May God bless you. Hi, everyone. Welcome to the discipleship class. We're going to be looking at topic 17 today, and that topic is self-control. The subtitle to that is Keeping It All in Check. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, God, for this day, the blessing of life and the breath of air. And may we constantly feel your presence and the strength that you give us. Help us, Lord, as we look at this topic of self-control, that we may gain insights to it, and that we may examine our lives and to be able to apply that self-control through God's Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today is from Proverbs 25 and verse 28. And that is Proverbs 25, 28. It says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In other words, they're going to be conquered. The city keeps people out, enemies out, and the enemy can get in. So let's quickly take a look at the part where it says, how much self-control do you have? And we're going to do an assessment. Now, you'll notice in the material we have that there is a chart that says situation. And then on the other side, you're supposed to fill in if it's 0% of self-control, 25, 50, 75, or 100%. And I thought it was very funny that the first one that they put on there was, you're trying to lose weight, but a friend is serving her famous death by chocolate dessert. You want to resist, but it is the most delicious thing you ever put in your mouth. Now, isn't that interesting? So how would you rate yourself there? Now, ice cream might be a problem that I may have, but how about this? You're waiting to get up 30 minutes earlier so you can start the habit of reading the Bible before work, but now the alarm is going off and it's so early, and 10 more minutes of sleep would be awesome. Okay, or on the way home from work, an accident on the expressway causes a delay. As you creep along, the guy behind you lays on his horn and gestures wildly at you when you let someone merge over in front of you. So how much self-control? The most crucial moment of the most important game of the season, and the umpire makes a terrible call against your child. We kind of know how that is. Or maybe as a mother, you're walking in a living room to discover that your toddler has finger painted the sofa with the contents of his diaper. Oh my. Or you discover that this co-worker of yours is backstabbing, who is always throwing people under the bus, has made a huge mistake, and is blaming you. So, you know, how would you do that? Or the hotel you're staying in has complimentary premium channels, and that might line up with features of several NC-17 films. Or it's 4:42 in the afternoon and while prepping for that important business meeting at 8 o'clock the next morning, you realize the report contains the wrong numbers. And even if you could correct it, the copy machine is on the fritz. You know, sometimes you have days just like that, don't you? Well, according to the New Testament, a Christian disciple is a person who follows Jesus for three reasons. You want to know Jesus and his teachings, you want to grow more like Jesus, and you want to go for Jesus, serving and making new disciples. Well, disciples who want to do these three things. One of the important aspects of Christ-likeness is having and demonstrating self-control. So here's number one question. How would you define and describe the quality or attribute of self-control? How would you describe that? What is self-control? How would you put it? What is self-control? The Greek word gives us kind of an idea of it, and it's in the Greek, it's enkratia. I probably didn't get that right, but it deals with one of the attributes of having the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and that is self-control. What it means, it talks about corralling one's emotional impulses. It's interesting because we have a dog and we have cats. The dog is inside, the cats are outside. And every once in a while, one of the cats will get into our sunroom. And all we have to do is call our dog, "Come here," and she actually will corral that cat right out. She'll block its way to keep it from coming further in the house. So it's that corralling idea. The result is that the person has purpose in life and is in harmony with the will of God. A self-controlled man is restrained. He's wisely restrained. He's not a wildly reactive person that reacts to everything. It's interesting that self-control is a concept to where our self is controlled, but it's really not done by us. It's done by God's Holy Spirit. And that's interesting. The self part of it is we refrain from indulging in our momentary selfish whims. We choose those actions that result in long-term joy. Listen to 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus' accusers hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So how did Jesus demonstrate self-control here? I mean, what could he have done? Yeah, he's the Son of God. There's no limit to what he could have done. So number three says, read this following passage, and it's taken from 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Imagine that. It's not everybody gets a prize. Well, "run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, not without purpose, not without. He says, I box in such a way as not beating in the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, Paul refers to these runners and athletes. You know, what do they teach us about self-control? I know that there were times where athletes have not demonstrated that self-control, and there's been times Christians have not. So, what would you say, though, if someone said self-control is just another word for willpower? What would you say? Well, think about that a little bit. And as you think about it, realize this. As human beings, we have more will weakness than willpower. In fact, the Bible teaches us that self-control doesn't come from this willpower of hardened resolve. It comes rather from a humbled heart. Rather than making our wills like steel and strong, we need to surrender them to the Holy Spirit. Instead of grabbing the steering wheel of our lives, we give the steering wheel to the Holy Spirit. Now, in this lesson, it's very important that you understand that the book of Ephesians, or some people say Ephesians, I always said Ephesians, it's composed of 6 chapters. And it is a masterpiece of theology. It truly is, this self-control. In chapters 1-3, Paul doesn't tell Christians to do anything. Instead, he gushes about all the amazing things that God has done for us in Christ. So it's what God has done that is important, and it's what God, Jesus Christ, will do for us. In chapters 4-6, Paul shows all those spiritual blessings make a difference in the way we live from day to day. He rattles off 35 specific commands for how we should be interacting at home, in church, and in the world. So, ironically, we find self-control only when we relinquish control of ourselves to another, to God. Now, if we were to read this divine list of to-do things for Christians in Ephesians chapter 4-6, that can be intimidating. Unless you pay real close attention to one particular passage, Ephesians 5:18. Now, that verse commands, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The NLT reads it like that. Now, why do you think Paul compared and contrasted life in the Spirit with drunkenness? Why do you think? Well, I know in our particular family, alcoholism has shown its ugly head, and the controlling power of alcohol. It seems to take over a person's personality, doesn't it? The person that is inhibited becomes outgoing, and all of a sudden anger can show up. You want to pick a fight, or the very stoic person becomes very sentimental and gushy. And although it is always wrong to drive under the influence of alcohol, it is always right to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what Paul is saying. There's a contrast there. And of course, that passage of scripture comes from Galatians 5, 16 through 18. So we need to look at that. It's worth noting that this command is really present tense. It's going on moment by moment. It's never ending. It continues to go. And also in Ephesians 5:18, that don't be drunk with wine because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That tense of that verb is a passive. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't something we make happen. It's something that happens to us. God does it. But only when we desire His control and we open ourselves up to His guiding, transforming presence. Well, here's some important points to remember. You're a Christian. And if you are a Christian, God's Spirit lives in you. Whether you feel Him or not, there are times we do not feel the presence of God's Holy Spirit. He has taken residence in you, even if you're not allowing Him to be the president of you. I mean, this means Christians don't need to receive the Spirit. We need to unleash the Spirit. We receive the Spirit at our baptism. And so many people say, I just need the Holy Spirit more. I need the Holy... Unleash the Spirit. We can't be filled with the Spirit if we're grieving the Spirit. Did you know that? Ephesians 4:30 tells us not to quench the Spirit. We cannot grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, being filled with the Spirit is a way of saying that we're surrendering to His control. He's going to lead us. Now, there is no secret prayer for being filled with God's Spirit. It just requires acknowledgement and confessing any wrong attitude or actions so that you will finally be a clean vessel, that you'll be useful to the Lord. Jesus said that the Spirit would be like a river within us. So when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, it's kind of like damming up the Holy River. And when we confess our sin, it's like the blowing up of the dam. So every day and all through each day, we have to choose. Will I yield control of my life to the indwelling Spirit of God? Or will I try to power through situations in my own strength? You know, if you've tried that human willpower, boy, you know how unsuccessful it is. I mean, you might be able to resist a temptation for a time, but that wrong impulse, that fleshly desire, are like waves hitting a wall. They keep coming at you. And self-control is not control by oneself through one's own willpower. But once again, oneself is control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciple truly realizes this. Though I cannot control my behavior, I can control who controls my behavior. Biblical self-control is choosing to say no to the flesh, our fallen human nature, and surrendering control to the Holy Spirit. So that's what we need to do. We need to do that to carry out God's will. Now, I remember a man that I used to talk with quite a bit, And he became a Christian, and he had problems with verbal self-control. Well, King Solomon wrote a lot about verbal self-control. And not just with a foul language, but your tongue. Our need for spiritual power in restraining our tongue. Listen to what he says in some of these passages, and I may not go through every single one of them, but in Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Or in 10:32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. Or chapter 11, verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor. And in 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Wow. And it goes on to talk about lying lips, that he delights in truth, or the heart of a wise man instructs his mouth. Wow. And he's persuasive. Pleasant words are sweet to the soul. It's like honeycomb, healing to the bones. Even a fool, when keeps silent, is considered wise. I love that. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and flattering mouth works ruin. Wow. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Isn't that an interesting group of scriptures from Proverbs? Well, let's take home some reflections here. Why don't you consider your speech habits? Okay? I mean, watch what you post, or watch your tweets, or here's some sinful speech habits. False teaching, advocating unbiblical ideas. Do you ever do that? The holy speech would declare God's truth. Or what about grumbling and complaining? Well, why not express appreciation, gratitude, or being so critical about everything? And you can pray, show me the log in my eye, according to Matthew 7:5. Or do you ever meet someone that's just constantly boasting? What about humility? Or flattery? People sometimes flatter, they're insincere. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. So there's a lot here, or slander, or gossip, or backstabbing, or exaggerating, or misrepresenting. For every action there is a holy speech reaction. Speak accurately. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Don't incite other people to evil. Help them to holiness. Encourage them. Or blaming others? Well, naming or admitting, confessing. Or if snide or rude, okay, speak kindly. Don't belittle, don't insult, or the verbal abuse. Choosing and using words that bring healing and give life. So worldly speech, you know, so many times men or ladies anymore work in factories, and the word, the cursing or profanity happen. Talk about what's good. Talk about what's beautiful in life. Or have you ever met that man who's so pessimistic? Well, how about expressing faith and hope in God? Do you ever meet someone that all they want to do is argue? All they want to do is bicker? Seek peace. Or you express bitterness in rehashing old resentments against other. I mean, you just, a person constantly brings that up. How about extending and requesting forgiveness? What about shaming with your others with words? What about blessing them? Or heated conversations about God? You know, listen, a gentle, gently give a reason for the hope within you. Use those loving words. And I realize skeptics, unbelievers can get to you, but the Bible teaches us to be gentle. Or what if you talk incessantly? You ever meet someone like that? Sometimes the holy speech is being silent. So it is important part of discipleship to learn and apply God's truth in your life. So here's about three things here that we can take a look at in closing. To memorize our memory verse, Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And you can always read the book of Ephesians because, boy, that really can help. Read a translation that you normally don't. And then wrestle with some of these questions. How about this one? How would you respond to someone saying, how can you say Jesus had self-control? He went through the temple with a whip, driving out money changers and turning over tables. How is that self-control? Well, Jesus was a representative of God, wasn't he? He was God in the flesh. He was God. And he actually righted a wrong. It always gets me how people say, I wish God would just do this and take care of that and get rid of these people. And when Jesus did that in the temple, people want to criticize him. He was not out of control. He had self-control. What is the hardest thing about giving up control in your life? Giving it up, huh? Well, in the world of sports, you often hear about the importance of players or teams buying into the coach's system, his philosophy, his training. In what ways is being filled with the Holy Spirit like buying into his leadership? You know, if we rarely see the Holy Spirit in our lives, is that a sure sign we're not allowing ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, look up Ephesians 5:18, because the answer is there. I'm not going to give it to you. I want you to kind of look it up for yourself. Well, I hope that lesson today on self-control is a lesson that helped, a lesson that helped you in the Christian walk. And I just pray that God will bless you. And until we meet again, may you be safe. May you continue in the Christian life. And may God bless you. Amen. Thank you for joining us on this podcast. We hope that you will join us at First Christian Church of Malvern, which is located at 4046 Coral Road, Northwest in Malvern, Ohio. May God bless you and have a great day.